I've been asked a number of times this morning what time the ladies will be returning from the ladies' retreat. I have no idea. Does anybody know what time they're supposed to return? They just left to go to the retreat. All right, they're on their way home. That gives me how long to preach? An hour? Hour, 20 minutes? All right. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given. As we look to your word this morning, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Once again, help us to see, Father, that you would use us in reaching out to others to bring them to Christ and to help them to grow in Christ. And Father, help us to learn from these people in your word today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning we're returning to Damascus, where Saul has now obediently waited 3 days without food, without water, and without sight. He has been sent there by the Lord, who told him in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." While Saul was left in the dark, so to say, God was preparing another believer to minister to him. I'll ask you to look with me at Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 14. Acts chapter 9, 10 through 14. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.'" Now, it's often been said, when God leads, God also meets the needs. And in this particular case, Ananias was God's provision for Saul's need. Ananias, by the way, means Yahweh has been gracious. And Saul could certainly have that impression of him. As I said last week, Saul was, for all of his education, all of his training, all of his background, now a mere babe in Christ. I have no doubt that he knew more of the Old Testament than any 10 of us put together. But now he would have to see all of that Old Testament through different eyes. While he had already become a new creation in Christ Jesus, he still had a past. He had an old life. And like each one of us, that old life will follow us for many years into our new life in Christ. Every believer has two lives. We have the new life that is built upon Christ, but we also have that old life that still follows us. People remember us. It would be nice if they would remember the good things that we did. It would be nice if they could remember the nice things that they said. But some people seem to dwell on the worst of history. They will always remember what you didn't do or what you didn't say or what you should have done or shouldn't have said. It's a little bit of human nature. Remember, we have a fallen nature. And it's here we look to Ananias, because Ananias stands out in this particular portion of Scripture as a good man. I'll talk about that in another moment. He was chosen by God to be Saul's first, albeit somewhat reluctant, advocate to the church. Now remember the timing here. Saul left Jerusalem approximately a week previous to this time. He had come almost into Damascus when this light surrounded him and this voice spoke to him. And one of the consequences was that he was blinded. He waited in Damascus for another 3 days. And now at this point, Ananias, at the Lord's instruction, is coming to him. But what I'd like you to see is the reason for Ananias' reluctance to come to Saul. We look here in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Lord, I've heard of this man." Saul had made a name for himself in those 2 or so years that he had spent persecuting the church. And it was that reputation that spread far and wide. Believer told believer who told believer who told believer about Saul of Tarsus. Not only that, there were those who supported what Saul did that would tell other Jews who also hated Christians about their hero, Saul of Tarsus, and what he was doing to people who followed the way. And so, as he was coming to Damascus, the word had already spread. You remember the old thing, telegraph, telephone, and I'm not going to give you the third one? I think we can understand Ananias' reluctance, his hesitation. How many of you have no idea what the third one is? Mark, tell a woman. Marty, straighten him out, will you? Oh, my goodness. Word spread of who Saul was. Ananias knew who he was. He knew what he had already done, and he knew what he had come to Damascus to do. And now God is telling him to go to this persecutor and to be a part of restoring his sight. And knowing what he did, that is, what Saul had done, and what that could mean to him as a follower of Jesus Christ, Ananias still chose to obey the Lord. The Lord was very specific about what he wanted him to do. If you look in Acts chapter 9, verses 15, the Lord said to him, that is Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him, he said, and I want you to note the irony here, "Brother Saul." "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Brother Saul. Now, we have a song that we do here very frequently, and it begins, "You're my brother, you're my sister." You know how that goes. You may notice we say brother and sister around here. Well, I actually changed that because we don't say brother and sister, and so I had them change the words. You may notice that we do not say brother and sister. And then just this last week, someone reminded me that's copyrighted. That's why it was changed back. We're not allowed to change that because it's copyrighted. God didn't copyright the Bible, so I guess that's why so many places are changing it. But don't let CCLI find out, because if you put any Bible on the screen, they're going to come and get you. Brother Saul, Ananias was obedient to the Lord. That's the first lesson that we need to learn from this man. And it's the first time we've ever met him. And by the way, this is not Ananias who was married to Sapphira. That's another branch of the family. He was obedient. He did what the Lord, whatever misgivings Ananias had, he did what the Lord told him to do. Second, and perhaps equally important, we see him address Saul as a brother in Christ. Christ has told Ananias that he has called this man and he's going to use this man. And Ananias has accepted that. Now, I want you to think to maybe that one person that you know in all your years as a believer that you don't like. Do you have a picture of that person? Just one. Only one. One person you do not like. They're a believer, but you don't like them. Wouldn't it be interesting? You realize the irony and the hypocrisy in saying brother or sister? Think about that for a moment. Unless you hate your brother, of course the Bible does cover that, doesn't it? Ananias comes to Saul, embraces him as a brother. This is significant. And we see something about Ananias looking back. As we look back in our lives, we reevaluate. You do that, don't you? You look back at a certain situation and you think what you might have done, what you should have done, maybe what you could have done. It would take 20 years before Saul, who by this time would become Paul the Apostle, to take the opportunity to tell us about Ananias. At this particular point, Saul the persecutor is now Paul the Apostle the persecuted. He has been taken and he is before a mob. And as he is placed in this position, he is sharing about his life years ago when he first came to Damascus. It's in Acts chapter 22, verse 12 through 15. And Paul writes, "A certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there," that is Damascus, "came to me. He stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard.'" Now, Paul is in the middle of a defense, literally for his life, but he takes this moment to look back to Ananias and fondly says that Ananias was a devout man according to the law. Now, this has special significance, and one of those phrases that might not mean a lot to us today, but for a Jew in the first century, it had specific meaning. John G. Butler, pastor, explains the significance in volume 11 of the Biblical Biography series. This did not mean Ananias was a legalist like the Pharisees, and I might add like Saul. It meant that when you measured his life by the law of God, he would do well. Now, Paul claimed for all intents and purposes to have fulfilled the entire law, to have lived a perfect life. That's not what's being said here. What Paul is saying about Ananias, and this is with 20-some years of experience and growth and learning, is that if you look at Ananias and if you evaluate his life by the law, he is a good man. A good man. How many of you know a good man? How many of you know a good woman? Think about it. How well do you appreciate the fact that they are, in fact, good people? You know, when we're reminded how good someone is, when we're suddenly confronted with how rotten someone else is, that's when we begin to appreciate the person who has been good for years and decades. We don't think about it because they're good people. We don't think about it because they do the right thing. And all it takes is just one of those horrible moments to suddenly realize how good someone else is and has been. Now, he wasn't a legalist by any stretch of the imagination, but he, in fact, was living a good life. Now, it also says that he was devout. Eusebius. It's a religious word. It can be translated pious. Usually has a negative connotation. You know, well, he's pretty pious. It means reverent. It also means God-fearing. God-fearing is the word I like. Do you know someone who's a God-fearer? God-fearing man, a God-fearing woman. You see, there's a great relationship between those two particular descriptions. And this is what Ananias was like. In fact, Paul takes one more step here, and I think it's important. It says, he had a good testimony with all the Jews. Now, remember, Ananias is a believer. He's a Jew. He's living in Damascus. This is a mixed community. There are a number of Jews there. Many of them, like Saul, are opposed to Christianity. Some of them are believers. So we have individuals from both sides, but all the Jews, whether they're still following Moses or if they're following Christ, would tell you that he had a good testimony. You know, it's important for our friends to like us, but I'd like to suggest it's more important for our enemies to respect us. It's more important for our enemies to respect us. They don't have to like us. They don't have to agree with us. But they should at least respect us as being consistent. And I'd like to make a point about someone like Ananias. If God would use us to help someone else to start over, we need to be somebody like him. If God is going to use us to take someone who has been so diametrically opposed to God and to Christ and to literally help them, then we need to be another Ananias. We need to be obedient, first of all. We need to be obedient to the Lord. We need to follow the Lord's leading, because one day, each and every one of us is going to be led by God to help someone. And it may be someone like Saul. Secondly, we need to be devout in our faith. Now, there's a big difference between religion and faith. And there is even a difference between having faith and being devout in our faith. This over here leans to faithfulness. It leans to consistency. It leans to practice. That's where the good testimony comes from, as a matter of fact. We need to be devout in our faith, and we need to have a good testimony. If we're going to help someone to start over, if we're going to be used as Ananias was used, then these are qualities that we need to develop in our lives. In simple terms, it takes a good man to help someone else to become a better man. It takes a good woman to help someone else become a better woman. We need to have the character and the life qualities that are necessary. And if Ananias had not been the kind of man that he was, he wouldn't have gone to Saul. He wouldn't have been obedient. He'd allowed his fear to rule. He could not have been used to minister because he would have held that fear. He would have held that resentment. He would have held that opposition towards Saul. But he does come. And in Acts 9, 18 and 19, Ananias is used. The Bible says, immediately there fell from his, that is Saul's, eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, immediately. He arose and was baptized. And when he received food, he was strengthened. And Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. There's three things here that's worth our attention. First of all, Saul received his sight immediately. This is a God thing. The second thing that we see is that Saul submits to believers' baptism. Remember who Saul is. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He is the student of Gamaliel. He is a strict, narrow-minded Jew. He has been circumcised the eighth day according to Judaism. And now he submits himself to immersion, to baptism, as a public testimony of his newfound faith. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. We're 2,000 years beyond all of that. And, you know, today there are still individuals who struggle with being publicly immersed. I understand the ladies with lovely haircuts. You know, long, flowing, very nice hair. I see several that have those, and especially wedding days. I mean, if you don't go to weddings for anything else, go to weddings to see the women's hair. I mean, my wife spends more on her hair if she's just going to attend a wedding than she does for 6 months for me. And there is nothing like watching a woman with one of those wonderful hairdos get baptized and come up looking like a drowned rat. That's love for Christ. You want to talk about set aside pride? I'm having fun, but please understand, baptism is important. Saul understood symbolism. Saul understood the significance of being publicly immersed, publicly baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he yielded to baptism. That's significant. And the third thing that is so significant here is that he spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And I would suggest that began with Ananias' ministry. Ananias was his door, as it were. He was his entrance into the congregation. He was the one who was able to say, "I know what you've heard about Saul, but God sent me to him, and God has changed him, and God has taken a hold of his life." Now, Saul is a new person, and this is a great deal of change to take place in just a matter of days. But watch what happens in Acts chapter 9, verse 20 through 22. Acts 9, 20. "Immediately he," that is Saul, "preached the Christ in the synagogues." And the word "the" is there. It's very specific. He preached the Christ, the Messiah, in a synagogue. Okay, but what did he preach? He preached that he is the Son of God. Every problem that the Pharisees had had with Jesus, that the Sadducees had had with Jesus, that the high priest had had just with Jesus, is right here in this place. Paul stands up and says, first of all, this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah, the one and only Savior of the world. Secondly, he is not just the Savior. He is God the Son. He has cut his ties to Judaism in this moment, and he has done it publicly as he preaches the gospel. It's an interesting word, kerusso. It's part of Pastor Jeff's email address. And it means to publicly announce religious truths and principles while urging acceptance and compliance. Let me apply that to witnessing. It's one thing to tell someone about Jesus, but if you don't urge them to accept, you haven't finished the job. Yes, they can turn you down. They might turn you down, but then again, they may not. There's an irony here. The persecutor of Christians has just become the preacher of the Christ. How much more change can you have? For Saul of Tarsus, Jesus is the one true Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the Savior spoken of in all of the prophets. And he has just become the exception to the rule of Isaiah 53:1. I want you to look with me, please, Isaiah 53:1. Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, if you go back and read that entire 53rd chapter, what you're going to see is this is a general condemnation of people for not accepting Christ. Saul is the exception. Who has believed our report? Saul of Tarsus. Who, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Saul of Tarsus. He preaches Christ, and the Bible also says, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. It's an interesting word. It generally means to mix together, and that's one use of it, but it's also used in the idea to cause something to be known and dependable. I want you to think back to Saul. God has taken all of that zeal. He has taken all of his education. He has taken all of his knowledge. He has taken every bit of his culture and past life, and now he has brought all that to bear in Saul's life to preach and to prove the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in your life before Christ, no matter what it was, no matter how much you wish that it had never happened, no matter how much you hate it, that God cannot and will not use in your life. Because one of the most important principles about becoming a Christian is change. We would love to not have lived that life. We would love to live that life down. But understand, God uses that life. He uses the change in a life. And the Bible says that this confounded the Jews of Damascus. Literally, it threw them into confusion. Think for a moment of the Jews who were just waiting for Saul to come so they could get those Christians out of their synagogue, chain them up, and haul them back to Jerusalem. Now, here is their hero, but he is preaching Christ. He is promoting the very thing that he has persecuted. Confusion. Here are the believers dreading his arrival, knowing what he was coming to do. And there he stands, preaching Christ, not only preaching Christ, but taking every argument that the classical Jews raise against Christ and against the gospel and turning it around against them to the point where they have nothing left to say and they are basically defeated by Paul's logic and his use of Scripture. Confusion. He out-argued every one of them. He knew the arguments better than anyone else. You know what made the change? He met the person he'd been arguing against. And I want to tell you from personal experience, when you do that, you lose the argument. Everything you've ever argued, everything you've ever drug up as a possible explanation, it just melts away. It means nothing. There's another of the great ironies in Saul. Having become a new creation in Christ Jesus, he has become like someone from his past. I'm going to take you back to Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Acts chapter 6, 8 through 10. This was part of the message 2 weeks ago. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. There arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. You remember, Stephen confounded them as well. And then in verse 10 says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. You will also remember that Saul held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death, agreeing with them that that was the right thing to do. Now Saul the persecutor has also become Stephen's successor. It's amazing the change. The persecutor has become the preacher. The persecutor has become the successor. I'd like you to think back for a moment. I asked you to think back to that one person you really didn't like. But now I'd like you to think back to the Stephens of your life. I want you to think back to someone who proclaimed the gospel when you were dead set against everything they had to say. I want you to think back to the Ananiases, those individuals who, when you did finally come to Christ, opened their arms to you, opened their hearts to you, helped to bring you into the church, to help you to grow, to become the person that you are today. I want you to think back to them. If God could use them to help you to start over, can He not use each one of us to help someone else to start over? To get past the old life, to get past that old reputation, to get past those old ways, to be their representative, their champion, if you will, within the body of Christ. Bring them in. Isn't that the little children's song we sing? Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. As we look at these individuals that were a part of Saul's life, who were used so much in influencing him and preparing the way before your meeting with him on the road to Damascus, we ask you, Father, to learn from them, to see their humanity, to see also, Father, their faithfulness. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to learn from them and give us the strength and desire to become like them, to be one who will proclaim Christ unashamedly, to be one who will welcome those who have those pasts, and to know that they have been changed and they're a new creation, and embrace them as such. And Father, as we do these things to your honor and glory, we know that you will help us to be a part of reaching others for Christ and building up the church. For these kind of people are the church. This is who we are, sinners saved by grace. In Jesus' name, amen.